Good morning to everybody. I don't even know if I can get through this. God is so good. As you know, I went to Texas, and I didn't really know all of what I was going there for. And I asked the Lord, because it was one of my sisters I needed to talk to. And I needed to get her away from her environment. Because you seem to be able to talk to people better when they're out of their environment. They don't feel so protected. They let their guards down. So then I said another prayer. I said, Lord, I don't know what you have for me in Texas, but I want it. And the very first day I was there, I was sitting down, and I was talking to my sisters and my brother-in-law and my nephew and my new soon-to-be relative, Maria, who's going to marry my nephew. And a question came up, and someone said, because there's been a lot of death in my sister's family. She's lost two of her boys and one recent. And they said, Claudette, and I don't know why they chose me, but they did. They said, Claudette, where do the spirit goes? Thank you, Jesus. Where does the soul go back to? I said, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. And they may not have understood all of what I was saying, but I think it was a comfort to the ones who had recently experienced death. And I said, God knows when. I said, this is not your first or last time you're going to be here. I said, it's like a do-over. And God knows when to bring you back, God's time. And I said, we don't know. That's not in our hands. That's in the hands of God. I said, but your comfort is knowing that the person will come back. I said, because all of you sitting right here belong to God. I said, whether you're serving him or not, you belong to God. And God, you're his child, you're his children, and he's going to get everything that belongs to him back, whether you're serving him now or you'll serve him later. So I said, don't worry about that. I said, your comfort is knowing that God will get them back and they belong to him. The whole area was silent. You could hear a pin drop, and the wind was blowing. So I'm like, I'm looking, because there was one that wanted to say something, and it was like the Lord closed their mouth. They started to say something, they went just like this, and their mouth shut, and they just started listening. Now, I don't know if that was God or not, but I'll take it as that, because that person's noted to start stuff. So they were quiet, and they listened, but I think it all touched my nephew. He teared up because he really loved his brother. To know, to have comfort that this is not your last time. You will be here. But I said, Lord, there was another prayer that I prayed. I said, Lord, show me the spirit that's dealing with this. So that night, I went to my sister's house, and we were sitting there. And the one sister had already gone to bed, and the other one was sitting there listening or talking. And all of a sudden, as she was talking, the spirit of divination. And I opened my eyes, and I'm like, and I looked at her, and I said, thank you, Jesus. Just that quick, he showed me the spirit of divination that was working in her. And that spirit wanted to try and come alongside the truth of God to make it look like it was a truth. But there was a knot in there. So a little leaven leavened the whole lump. So the whole thing that she was trying to present to me to make it a God, because she says she's a prophet, to make it a God, I could see that it was not God. There was leaven in what she was saying. So it made that whole thing poison. So I'm looking at this, and I'm like, it came so quick and so easy and so quiet. And if I had been all in turmoil in my mind, I wouldn't have caught what God was trying to tell me. But God is trying to tell me that's what's been working in me. And he wants to take it out of me. No more counseling yourself, Claudette. Let the Lord be your counsel. Let the Lord come alongside and make another Christ, create or birth another Christ in me, and no longer birthing the enemy, because that's not God, and that's not going to get me to God. So I have to let God be God in me, because there is a God in me. And he was showing that to me. So I'm saying this to you. If anybody in here is counseling themselves, don't do that. Allow God to counsel you. Allow God to bring you to his truth and not the truth of the enemy. It says you go back to in the beginning when Adam and Eve were in that garden. That's what happened to Eve. She joined herself to the wrong thought. There was a knot in there. She didn't understand it, and she thought what he said was right. So now she's in a fall, not knowing that now you're going to know that you're naked. And you didn't before because God was clothing you. So now we have to work our way back to God. But God is the one that clothes us, not me. So in my counseling, I cannot clothe myself. Only God can. So let God clothe you from here on out. So, and there's a lot more to this, but that's just a little bit. So thanks for listening. Let God do it.
Well, that's very good. Very good. Now I'm going to tell my wife something that, you know, when that first came up about going to Texas, I said, wow, I think God even provided the money at the time because we were kind of short, and then something came in and it was enough to cover her flight. But I knew within myself that she needed to go, and she'll tell you, I didn't say anything to her about it. She said, you want to, okay, let's get the flight. Let's do what we have to do and get you down there. Cause I felt like there was something that she had to say and deliver to her sisters. I think five of them were there. Weren't they total by seeing Karen and yeah, and all that. Yeah, but being able to speak to them, I'm not going to say much about the one sister, but the thing is that she has a couple that have been in religion, and one even thinks, like she mentioned, that she's a prophetess and all these other kind of things. And guys, they cannot even come up to understand. They don't even know anything about, I'll say this, they never heard of the man of sin. Or whatever. So they're a prophetess, but they don't even understand words that are already written in the Bible, written right there in Thessalonians. But you talk to them about stuff like that, they don't even know anything about it. But they'll tell you they're a prophetess or whatever. So I knew my wife was going to face some things down there, some false prophetesses, and some. And there's another person there that has a lot of evil spirits in them. But you know what? God shut that person's mouth, shut his mouth. It was very good, you know, the whole thing, so that she was able to do a witness down there. So the testimony of Jesus Christ is a spirit of prophecy. And that works. It's going to work. You have to let God do the work, you know. Very powerful. I wanted to mention to you again. Now, we were talking about offense and how that works. Offense is such a big thing. Can you hear me online okay? I hope you can. But offense is such a big thing. It can separate, the scripture says, very friends. You know, jealousy, envy, stuff like that. Offense isn't one just one thing. It can separate families. It can separate husbands and wives. It can do whatever. I've talked about this before. But now we're leading into, we talked about that, and I hope you're starting to catch offense in your life. I don't mean by your flesh. I hope you're catching offense in the spirit. When the thought comes, that's the thing I want you to start doing. When the thought comes, to recognize it for what it is, and that it brings reasoning, wrath, jealousy, envy. It brings impatience. Oh, you get very rash and very impatient. Every time you get impatient, I want you to start thinking that maybe there's some offense there. When you get very impatient or rash, or you get angry real quick, I want you to see why you do that. You know, think about that spirit that's causing that. So I'm just going on just to let you know that we're moving into another subject here. And those things that happen to us, where we need to repent of. Sometimes we allow ourselves to go into things. We've been pulled in by a spirit. But what do we have to do when that happens? We have to repent, don't we? And there's a lot of word that's gone forth about repentance in this last year. Don't you think so? There is a lot about that. But what I want you to do is to start thinking about something here. I'm going to talk to you about repentance of man versus true repentance. But we're not going to go right into the repentance right away. I'm going to tell you a story. There is something we're going to lead into something very important, okay? And the story is long, and I'm not going to try to say all of it now. A lot of it you know. I do have a reading assignment for you. I want you to read the book of Obadiah. How many of you know how big the book of Obadiah is? One chapter with 21 verses. So you should be able to do it pretty easy. The book of Obadiah. I want you to read the book of Obadiah. Then I want you to read Malachi chapter 1. And you'll see similarities through all of that, because we're going to talk about this again Wednesday night, and I want to be able to record Wednesday night, because we're going to continue in this. So the story I'm going to talk to you about is the story about Jacob and Esau. You know that, right? They were the sons of who? Who were they the sons of? Anybody remember? Jacob and Esau. Come on, guys. Jacob and Esau. I'll give you a hint. Who was blind toward the end of his life? And one came and they put they tried to make him seem like one of the sons, and he put some sheepskin on him so that he would make him think that he's hairy and all that stuff. Who is that? Anybody remember that? Who is the promise, Isaac, the promise of Abraham, right? Wasn't he the promised son? So now there's something very funny about Isaac. I pray that this is right. Isaac is one, you know, he's one of the patriarchs. Do you ever see him get a second or a third wife? Isaac? He's one of the few patriarchs that did not have a second or a third wife or a handmaid or anything like that. It was just him and Rebecca, man. And once they got together, remember, he was the promise. Do you realize he's a type of Christ? Remember when Abraham was going to sacrifice him? But he couldn't be the Christ because he was born in sin, right? But it was a type and shadow of what God, Abraham being the father, Isaac being the son, same way Father in heaven, Jesus. If you haven't caught that, that's exactly what he was going to be, which is why they halted the whole thing and there was a ram in the bush, you know, for him to have the sacrifice. But it was a type of Christ. But he had these sons, and wow, there's so much that I could say about that, but I want you to think about this. You know, they called Jacob a deceiver and a supplanter because remember his mom helps him out to deceive the dad? Remember? What was the big deal about Esau? He was a what? Anybody remember what he was? He was hairy, but what did he do profession-wise? He was a hunter and knew how to use bows and swords and arrows very well. And he used to go out and hunt venison for his father, come back and prepare it. And his father used to say, that's savory meat. You know, and he would eat it. He loved it. And the other thing is that he was red. The hair that was hairy all over him was red. And so Esau was red and hairy. Can you imagine that? And it really set him apart from Jacob, who was what? He was very mild-mannered and smooth-skinned and the whole deal. I'm just talking about the differences between them. Are they twins? Yes, they are. When the mom was pregnant with them, she went to her husband and said, "Oh, my goodness, this is terrible. I'm feeling horrible during this pregnancy." And then and he said, "Well, just go rest and whatever." And then the Lord came to her and talked to her and said, "You have two nations in you, two nations that are going to be fighting for quite a while. You have two nations in you." But he said, "I'm going to tell you something here. The younger, the one that's born second, is going to be what?" Who's the one born second? The one that was born first was going to serve the younger. Remember when they talked about that? That's not the way it was in Israel. Whoever was born first, you see what I mean? That's the way it was. But he said, this is what's going to change. So God's intervening already, and he tells her. He tells the mom that. He said, and that older is going to serve the younger. And she pondered these things and whatever, but that they were warring in her womb even. So this was from the beginning. It was even before the birth, wasn't it? And so these are the things that are going. God's showing her some things. And so people say, well, there sure was a lot of subterfuge and deceit and all that stuff working in Isaac giving the blessing to who? Who'd he give it to? He gave it to Jacob, who was the second born, right? And that's not the way it was supposed to go. And the mom helped him with that, right? And so the whole thing, she cooked a couple of kid goats and made it just as savory as the way Esau did it. And then put sheep skins on her son's arms so that, because, you know, Isaac was blind. And when he would feel for it, and she made him put on Esau's clothes so he would smell like Esau. And so he was there with Isaac. The story is great, guys. You have to go and read the whole thing. I'm not giving you every detail. But what happens is that he said he wonders in his mind, said, your voice is not like Esau. And so he's wondering about this. But then he gives him the food. He said, that's good, like Esau's. And he said, it smells like Esau. And then he said, that's one sure test. He put my hand on your arm, put it on, and he felt the sheepskins that the mom had put on there. Oh, this has got to be Esau. He's hairy, you know. And so he gives him the blessing. The blessing. And this has already been prophesied by God through the mother, isn't it? Remember, he told her. He told her that we were what? The older is going to serve the younger. And that's just not the way it was done back then. But that's what happened. And so he received the blessing. When Esau came in and realized that it was right after that Isaac had already blessed, you know, Jacob. Wow. He was wroth. But he told himself, he said, I'm gonna kill him. Whatever. And he sought it with two. He said, Father, what other blessing do you have for me? He said, I've already given the main blessing to your brother, you know. But the only thing is that he was gonna be able to still be able to live, able to make things happen, be a strong man, all of that. And so that's the thing that happened. But the scripture tells us in another spot that while Jacob was out in the field one time, he'd made some red pottage. And what had happened? Esau had been out hunting but hadn't gotten anything, and he was famished. And he saw his brother out in the field. And what did he do? What was the thing that he did? Yeah, he said, give me a bowl of that pottage and I'll sell you my... Well, Jacob actually told him. He said, sell me your birthright. Give me your birthright. And he did not think very much about that. And he did, just very quickly, just so he could satisfy his hunger, right? So I wanted to see something here. Check this out. So Jacob means deceiver and supplanter, right? That's what they said, he was a deceiver. But it also means he who pulls the leg. That's where we get the expression, are you pulling my leg? From somebody that's trying to deceive us. Are you pulling my leg? They tell you a tall story. What do we say? Are you pulling my leg? Where do you think it came from? So it also means to pull the leg. Also, he that grabs the heel. Because that's what Jacob did when they were being born. Shows a position of authority over something there. And so now you talk about Jacob. What did he do? Did he wrestle with an angel at night? All night one time in a place that he went to? Yeah, he did. And did Esau sell him that birthright for a bowl? Yeah, he did. And then after that, he goes to a place and he wrestles with an angel all night. Now, there's a lot of stuff that happens in between all that time. But anyway, he has to run for his life, you know, and because Esau wants to kill him. And he goes to his father-in-law, Laban, and that's where he, you know, meets the women that are going to be in his life that bear the children and so forth, all of that. What were their names? Anybody remember? The two. Remember he got deceived by his father-in-law? One's Rachel, which is the one he what? No, which is the one he, that's the one he wanted. And then Leah, the older sister, and their custom there was you don't marry the younger one before the older one. And so he deceived his, but he had already agreed with his son-in-law. He already agreed, you know, and so he put a veil over and sent her in as if she was Rachel. And when he woke up in the morning, man, was he upset. He had worked 7 years for her, remember? And so the father-in-law comes up. Now, wait a minute, is the same thing happening to Jacob that he did to Esau? Ah, isn't it? And his father-in-law is the one doing the deceiving now. But father will tell, you work 7 more years for me, and you can have the other daughter. It's a story, but are you catching some things here? So this is the whole thing. And then his name, after he wrestles the angel, is changed from Jacob to what? Guess what Israel means? Wrestles or contends with God. And did he? In fact, he had his leg, his thigh put out of joint. And if you ever read that little thing in the scriptures where it says, and Jacob leaning on his staff, because he limped after that, from that encounter with the Lord. Not that he couldn't get around and do what he had to do, but there was a limp, and he would lean on his staff. And that's what that means, because of what had happened to him. And he never forgot it was assigned to him. But what it was, it showed his confidence in what God had already told him in his, what would you call it? What was to be in store for him. And he would not let that angel go, would he? He said, let me go. He wouldn't let him go. So the angel had to pop his leg out so he could let him go. But he wrestled to hold on to him, right? So that's why that name is like that. Israel wrestles or contends with God. But did Israel wrestle and contend with God all the time, the nation? Once again, did it not? All the time. So Esau meant hairy, but also remember when the scripture says that he was profane? Did you ever say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated? And then it says in another place that Esau is such a profane person. Why would they use the term profane for him? There it is right there. Disrespectful or irreverent toward God because he didn't care about his birthright. That was a huge thing with God. That was where the seed line was supposed to pass through, isn't it? He despised it. He was disrespectful toward it. Very disrespectful. And just gave it up at a whim because he was hungry. So that was the difference between the two men. One would hold on to God. The other one was willing to let the things of God go very quickly. Don't we have that among us? Think about it. Where's your confidence at? We're talking about being able to repent. What do you believe in? There's a repentance of man, and there's also a repentance, true repentance, which is of God, right? We're going to get into that more Wednesday night. But I wanted to give this background story about all the things that happen here, because it's a setup here. Once you start reading, your reading assignment, and we're going to do a little talking after I cut off from here a little bit. You may have some questions. But all of these things God is setting up through prophecy, isn't he? Isn't the seed line going to work its way right through Jacob? And aren't the 12 tribes going to come out of him? You see how this is going to work? God knew who to put in authority and to carry the seed line, because Esau would have not done the will of God. Because he was what? His very name and his nature was profane. Disrespectful toward God. And people say to themselves, I've never been disrespectful toward God. Every time you're disobedient, every time you're offended, every time you walk in pride, every time you don't keep the commandment of God, I can keep going on. You want me to keep going on? Every time you do that, you're being disrespectful or irreverent toward your God. Because did he tell you to do that? He told you to keep the commandments. He told you to walk after him. He told you not to be proud. He told you not to lie, all of those things. So as soon as you start breaking that, can you become profane like Esau? Is Esau an example in the Bible? Why does it say, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated? This is God saying this. Do you think he's hating what was in him? When you start reading your reading assignment, you'll see why. It wasn't just him selling his birthright that caused the problem. When you start reading about his generations that came after him and how he taught them, how he put a generational curse on them, and all the things that happened, you will see more clearly now why God did not want him to be the one that's the promised seed, the son that was supposed to receive everything from the Father. You will see. So when we talk Wednesday night, you should have this behind you. You should understand some things. This is your assignment. I want you to read it, and I want you to meditate on it, okay? So this is what we're going to do. We want you to think solidly on this, solidly, because I'm going to bring some more stuff into you Wednesday night, and I want you to think about it. But have you learned something today already? Have you gotten something in your mind that maybe it's more to it than what we thought? Esau, a profane person. He said, man, I don't want to be like that. Huh? What if I told you you've been like that? What if I told you you've been like Jacob too, though? We've learned now that we have to hold on to God, don't we? We have to hold on to God. There may be a struggle for you going back and forth between the flesh and the Spirit of God. But hold on, guys. Be like a Jacob and hold on and have your name changed. Because that's when his name was changed. And then what did he name the place where he fought with the angel? Anybody remember? I'm asking you questions today. Yes. And what does it mean? Yeah, it's the place of the Lord. Isn't the house of the Lord? Yeah. So isn't that what it is? That's the blessing place of God? Very powerful. Isn't that what we're trying to enter into? It's where we get the name Bethlehem for where he was born. You see how all of this works together? So Bethel, the house of God, really. And this is what he saw, that vision, and he said, this is a terrible place. He was scared, huh? But he could see God at the top, and he could see angels ascending and descending. Isn't that a powerful thing? What was God showing him? That he had the heavenly he was going to work through him. That he could see angels, and that angels would be guiding him in the things that he did. And he could see the stairway to heaven. And that is what? Dreams and visions, isn't it? Did he have some? Yes, he did. This is what it's all about. It's the gateway of dreams and visions. And God was telling him how he was going to deal with him. Isn't that powerful? We'll talk more about it Wednesday night, okay? We'll do a little discussion after this is over with, but we'll talk about it Wednesday night. Very cool.